ye shall know the truth,
and the truth shall make you free. What do you mean? Came back the answer. What do you mean by free? We are free now. We are 100% Hebrews. We are children of Abraham. We have never been in bondage to any man. What do you mean by truth and freedom? We have them now. Yes, that was the original response to the statement of Jesus. And it still echoes from many hearts today. Some are just as antagonistic as of yore. Free? We are Americans, the freest people on earth. Others are not antagonistic, just indifferent. When they hear these words, they say, well, this one no doubt means very well, but how could I be more free? I have what he is trying to sell, and he doesn't know it. And so they laugh and pass on. A pathetic chain gang. Don't you hear them? The clank, clank, clank of their invisible chains down the highway of life. They laugh with derision at the idea that they could be freer. Some even sing their derision. But it's grim singing. Last summer during the hot spell, the windows of the jail opposite were open. And for some days, a certain group of prisoners sang by the hour. Oh, but what singing it was. A grim blending of a moan and a dirge, touched with the laughter of men who laugh at life but have never learned to laugh with it. I tell you, it was hard to take as we did by the hour. As I thought about it, it seemed that after all, it was only an exaggeration of the songs and the laughter from other prisoners outside those walls who think they are free. Let's look at the chain gang as it passes down the highway of life. There are the young men and young women who seek desperately to be free from the last ties of home and parental authority, that they may live their lives, live their own lives, untrammeled. And yet, strangely enough, they are willing slaves of the gang. The group, what the group or the gang says and does. Afraid to stand for anything that the gang is against. Afraid to be against anything that the gang is for. Cutting themselves off from the things that matter because it's not the thing. Accepting the slavery of alcoholism and licentiousness and wearing the bonds as if they were badges of freedom. Strange, isn't it? Striving oh so desperately to throw off the imagined slavery of home and teacher. They accept the real chains of group custom that paralyzes the best in their life and believe that they are free. Fear is the maker's mark on all human chains. Fear. There are the hosts of people who fear the universe, if they ever dare to stop and think about it at all. It is mysterious. It is gloomy, without beginning, end, or meaning. And there are a vast number of people who do not want to be too conscious of it. They do not want to stop and reflect about it. Something doing is their motto. Amusement, not musing. They are bored if the momentum slows up. And so they go on in endless activity, driven by a fear that will not let them stop and think. They're afraid to be alone. Now note two strangely different and yet very similar groups. First, there are those who are afraid of doing a good day's work, and their name is Legion. They're afraid to let themselves go because they feel that there'll be saps if they do. They won't be recompensed accordingly, so they hold back. In order to feel strong, they must feel that they can hold back and deny life and show their superiority. Instead of the positive joy of wholehearted contribution, they seek the negative satisfaction of feeling that they can withhold if they please. And I tell you, there is a withholding tax in that connection that doesn't show on any government papers. On the other hand, although suffering from the same fear, there are those who drive themselves to endless, fearful labor, uncertain of themselves inside, and lacking poise that goes with a sense of human dignity. They're always afraid that their inadequacy will be discovered, so they work frantically. Something like the man who asked to be excused from jury service. Judge said, "Why do you want to be excused? Do you think you're indispensable at your works?" The man said, "No, Your Honor. I know I'm not indispensable, but I'm afraid they may find it out." He was all right, though. He knew. The tragedy is with the people who have that feeling beneath the level of consciousness, and it drives them. They don't know what is driving them. A deep fear. Born of a sense of inadequacy, born itself of the oblivion of their thinking. Akin to them are the poor souls who never work for the joy of the work or the cause, but only for acclaim or praise. Their souls are always at the mercy of the other fellow. If they're seen, they're happy. If they're not seen, they're miserable. They're slaves. In the same chain gang are the people who are afraid to express gratitude or appreciation. That is, with any degree of warmth. They go through life with unresponsive faces, if not unresponsive hearts. They want to be strong and dominant, superior people. And they have a rather sneaking feeling that they are not just that kind of person. And they're afraid that any expression of the gentler graces would betray their secret, their slavery to these unconscious fears robs their life and their home and their community. Now here comes another group of poor prisoners. These are the people who have a tragic fear of any new idea or new truth. Anything that would lead them to change an idea or an opinion fills them with terror. And they immediately fight. Why? Because they feel that their ideas are part of themselves. Their opinions are integrated into their very being. And any effort to change that idea or that opinion is regarded as an attack upon themselves. So they fight back blindly, trying to kill the very thing that would give them larger liberty. Further, very numerous are the slaves weighted down with the chains of yesterday's failures, blunders, and sins. Such chains are not seen on their necks. They are deeper. They are in their nervous systems, a paralyzing weight of guilt and apprehension. And even in this age of preoccupation with the present, how many are slaves to the fear of the future, of its certainties and its uncertainties alike? And what shall we say to the poor prisoners of pride and jealousy and hatred, fettered and tired and worn out by the chains they do not acknowledge, or the chains which, with a strange perversion, they imagine are the emblems of their freedom? Other chains might be listed. But all I've named and the others that might be named were summed up by Jesus when he said, in answer to the protests of the people, that they were free. Everyone that committed sin is the bond slave of sin. That old-fashioned word may have been eliminated from the vocabulary of many today, or disguised with all kinds of psychological jargon, but the grim reality remains. And as the great chain gang goes by, you sometimes notice that they quarrel and fight with one another over many things. But strangely, there is one thing on which they're all agreed. Unitedly they cry, "Who wants your freedom? We are free." That closes the issue for the great majority. But for the minority who may yet hear, the Master has words of hope. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I pointed out that there's a great deal of misunderstanding as to this word free. There is equal confusion with regard to the word truth as used in this passage. I have met these words of Jesus written on the walls of libraries, over the doors of the halls of learning, quoted in many books, used with the utmost good intention. And yet, in the overwhelming majority of cases where they are quoted, they do violence to what Jesus said. They do not tell the truth. They are distorting life. They are misleading the people. It is not truth in the sense of general knowledge that sets us free, but the truth, a certain truth, of which Jesus was speaking. And I don't think I can overemphasize that. We have lived in, and we're still living in, a time when we have tended to glorify knowledge or general truth as the gateway to the life abundant. In this, we are in error, and serious error. All truth, I would gladly admit and declare, all truth is, or may be, very helpful. But the degree of helpfulness depends on its relationship to the truth of which Jesus was speaking. If these truths are not related to the truth, then they are less than the truth we need. And instead of being an asset, they become a liability. I suppose nothing demonstrates this more than the truth we've discovered about the nature of this universe through our atomic knowledge. Is that a truth that makes us free? It's one of the greatest truths that has ever entered into the comprehension of the human mind. The understanding of the atom. Has it made us free? Ask the question is to laugh. Emphatically, no. The world is trembling with fear and foreboding. Except those minds that don't think at all, but just vegetate. As a local editor put it recently, in our Christmas revels, the world felt that it was dancing on a minefield. All this is but a vivid reminder that we render disservice to humanity when we say that truth will make us free. Unless at the heart of all that claims to be truth, there is the truth of which Jesus was speaking. I think the issue was well stated by the one who said, at one time, we said that civilization depended upon the outcome of the race between education and disaster. Now we know the issue to be a race between education and religion. Mere factual knowledge of education will not free us. Unless it's an education that introduces us to the supreme, the central truth. What is that? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth about God and His universe, that God is love. And His loving purpose permeates the universe in spite of all appearances. That God is our Father and we are His children. Here are the two inseparable aspects of the truth. The truth that can set the soul of man free. As it is expressed later in John's Gospel and the other passage I read, this is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. That knowledge is the chain-breaking truth. And I care not what other knowledge you have. Without that, your knowledge has no freedom. How do we get that truth? Here we come to another thing overlooked by those who so glibly quote these words from John's Gospel. They are preceded by a condition. And if ye abide in my words, then shall ye truly be my disciples or students, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The condition is not if ye read many books, if you achieve many degrees and much renown for learning, if you burn the midnight oil and absorb the wisdom of the ages. Not that at all. It's another kind of condition. The truth of which Jesus speaks, is not a mere accumulation of facts, but a progressive acquaintance with the central fact of the universe, God, which becomes ours as disciples or students of Christ. This acquaintance with God is not the mere matter of the acceptance of a rational statement. It is not acquiescence in a creed. It is infinitely more than that. What I've said today will be admitted by many a mind that will say, yes, the fatherhood of God. God is our Father and we are His children. The mind knows it. But this is as far as it goes. They do not abide in His word. They are not His disciples. It's in that experience with Christ that that truth takes hold at a deeper level. In our modern terminology, if you like, it penetrates to the subconscious level of our life and releases power that a mere logical statement accepted by the head will never release. It is an experience as you fellowship with the Master. The truth, this truth becomes ours in a threefold way, and you can't drop out one of them. It becomes ours as the mind seeks it, as the heart feels it, and as the will acts on it in life. Then and only then does true freedom become ours. Begin to live as a son or a daughter of the Eternal Father. And then the chains will progressively drop from your soul. Accept, feel, act upon this truth that God is our Father and we are His children. Then the universe loses its terrors And instead of being an awful mystery, it becomes a magnificent and an alluring mystery. Instead of being a chamber of horrors, it becomes a hole where we fellowship with our Father. Without this truth, the best that all the sciences can do is not to give freedom, but only to enlarge and embellish the prison house, and still leave us at its mercy. Accept, feel, act upon this truth, then atomic power ceases to be a menace and becomes an asset, and one beyond all our powers of imagination will make for larger, richer, freer living than man has ever dreamed of. But without that truth, it means death. That's the parable of all our knowledge. If it does not include the truth of God, it's a way of death. Accept, feel, act upon the truth about God and ourselves, our relationship to Him, and we are no longer slaves to oppressive social customs that deaden our conscience and paralyze our wills. We can stand against that. No longer are we at the mercy of fear or pride, seeking morbid satisfaction for our ego. We no longer need such cheap props. We begin to live with the ease and the grace and the power, the confidence of children of God. New ideas and new truth will not appall us. We'll not immediately rise up in arms at somebody who says, "Here's a new light." For we know that we shall never explore all the truth as it is in God. We know from experience that no new truth, no new insights can ever separate us from Him. Nor will suspicion, jealousy, or hate dominate our lives. For with new insight we shall see our brother man as he is, a son of God also, needing, yes, and deserving our help, and not our condemnation. Thus, one by one, the chains slip from our souls as the truth enters into our hearts, governs our lives. We stand forth in the freedom with which Christ makes us free. If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Through the ages, the majority have laughed back, saying, "What do you mean? This truth, this freedom, we have them now." As far as we are concerned, let us check up, be careful. For remember, the most difficult thing in the world, and perhaps something that neither man nor God can do, is to give a person something which he already imagines that he has. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty God, who art the only source of health and healing, the spirit of calm and the central peace of the universe, grant to us, thy children, such a consciousness of thine indwelling presence as may give us utter confidence in thee. In all pain and weariness and anxiety, may we throw ourselves upon thy besetting care, that knowing ourselves fenced about by thy loving omnipotence, we may permit thee to give us health and strength and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, O God, we pray thee to touch us with thy supreme power, the vision of thyself in all thy holiness. We rejoice in the freedoms that have come to us. We are citizens of this favored land, whose whole history has been touched by the gospel of thy Son, where an atmosphere has been created that made it possible for us to know as much of liberty as we do know. We thank thee for the freedom of choice and occupation, freedom of speech that we enjoy today. But, O God, in our heart of hearts, we would pray for that spiritual freedom from dead yesterdays and from the fears that dominate, and from all the forces that paralyze, and from all the pride that would blind us to those forces. We thank thee that in thee we have the answer to our need. Manifest thyself in all thy glory as reflected in the face of Jesus Christ, thy Son, that coming to know thee, we may know the liberty of the sons of God, as the shackles drop from our spirits. May we go forth from this place to share with men and women near and far the joy of the freedom supreme, that of thy children. In the name of thy Son, our Savior. Amen. Upon you for your morning offering. Mm-hmm.